Speech in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Today, in churches all across the Episcopal Church, you can stream into any of their events, and there are a couple things that I'm going to go ahead and venture to say are to be true. The first is if that church has a deacon or an associate, they are by far preaching this day. This is the day that all clergy pass on the sermon to somebody else, if at all possible. Beth had just done 2 weeks of preaching, because I was at Credo, and then she preaches the fifth Sunday of the month, so I didn't feel like I could pass it on again to her. The second thing is that you're going to hear a ton of heresies this morning. My friend was preparing her sermon for Trinity Sunday, and she posted on Facebook that she was trying to write her sermon with minimal heresies. And someone responded back, minimal heresies are a given when you talk about the Trinity. So this Sunday, I'm going to give you the official definition of the Trinity so you too can understand it. This is the approved definition of the Trinity. The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by reason, but is understood through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states, "We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons or dividing the substance, and that we are compelled by faith and truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is one equal in glory and co-equal in majesty." So now that you understand, we're ready to move right along. But truth be told, I'm not actually going to preach on the Trinity today. And the reason for that is because when I was preparing my Trinity sermon, trying not to wade into too far into heresies, I took a break from that, and I read an article that was about the two kids in Uvalde who were 10, and they used to text each other that they loved each other, and they were being buried side by side. So I read this gut-wrenching story of these two kids that are getting buried, and their families that are burying 10-year-olds because they died at their school. And then I start scrolling Facebook, because that becomes more than I can bear, and post after post after post in my Facebook world, which I will confess has a lot more church people in it than maybe normal Facebook world, but my Facebook post after post after post had intense theological debates about communion without baptism. So General Convention is coming up. Every 3 years, General Convention asks delegates from every single diocese to come to a centralized location. This year they're meeting in Baltimore, Maryland for 2 weeks in July. And at General Convention, the churches come together and they discuss the canons, the bylaws, all of the really big governing things of the Episcopal Church. It is at the General Convention that women were allowed to be ordained, that same-sex marriage was granted, and now we are discussing communion without baptism. And don't get me wrong, it is an incredibly important discussion. So essentially what it is that in the Episcopal Church, the official stance of the Episcopal Church is that you should receive communion after you have been baptized. Clergy will tell you this is the most widely disregarded rule in the Episcopal Church for a variety of reasons. First and foremost, no one is gatekeeping. I have never asked anyone if they've been baptized before giving them Eucharist. I've never known a priest who's done this. You come forward, we give you communion. There are no questions asked. And so we know that people come forward before they've been baptized. The second thing that is really true that every parish priest will tell you is that sometimes baptism comes through communion. Meaning for years, people might come forward and receive communion, and then the Holy Spirit prompts them to be baptized. So I can be giving communion to someone for years. This has happened for years. And they come to me and say, "I'd like to be baptized." I say, "Oh, I didn't know you weren't." We don't know. It's a widely disregarded rule. But first and foremost, the big thing about it is whether or not it's theologically sound. Do we actually believe you need to be baptized before you receive communion, or do we believe communion can lead to baptism? And there are theologians on both sides that will argue this, hence my Facebook feed. So you have 22 theologians that are saying baptism absolutely should come first. You have the entire Diocese of Northern California saying communion should come first. You have people taking sides. And don't get me wrong, this is an incredibly important discussion. And it is time that General Convention look it up and look into it, because clergy have long said this is a rule that is difficult and impossible to follow. But I became frustrated because I had just read an article about 10-year-olds being buried. And then my entire Facebook feed is about communion without baptism. And I thought, really, is that the most important thing that we could discuss right now? The most important thing happening in our church is whether or not people receive communion without being baptized. It just seemed vain and silly to me. And maybe we're having that discussion because those are the discussions we can bear. We can bear the theological discussions, but we can't bear the other things. So when I was preparing this sermon, I thought, what is the most important thing that needs to be said? Do you really need to hear another sermon about someone trying to badly explain the Trinity? I can give you videos of that. You can look at any church this morning. It didn't feel like the most important thing. So instead, I want to focus on the things that we cannot bear, which starts our gospel reading. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now." And the thing is, for the past 2 years, we have lived a collective life of things that we cannot bear. We have had the shootings in Uvalde and Buffalo and countless other mass shootings just since Buffalo, really. But we've had countless shootings over the last 2 years. We have a war raging on in Ukraine that is full of atrocities and war crimes and people being sentenced to death, people being killed for walking down the street. We have inflation at a record high rate, and then they are calling it shrinkflation, where products are now more expensive, but they're smaller. We have people who can't afford to get to places because the gas prices are too high, and they're calling sick into work because it is cheaper to not take pay for a day than to actually fill their tank up with gas. We have a national shortage of baby formula where children have actually been hospitalized because they are starving to death because they can't get the formula that they need. And then at the base level, under all of that, we have the pandemics of racism and coronavirus raging on. For the past 2 years, we have lived a life of collective trauma. And that doesn't actually happen all that often in society. People have trauma that stacks up all the time. Someone loses a loved one, someone gets laid off, someone has to make impossible decisions. On a personal level, there's always trauma. But for the most part, society as a whole doesn't experience trauma one after the other, all in a group. And then on top of that, experience their own personal traumas. It's been a world of things that we cannot bear. And so what I decided to do this morning is be a little bit vulnerable with you guys and tell you the things that have happened the past 2 years that I am having trouble bearing. The coronavirus hit and clergy all across the world had to rapidly adapt to changing church and figure out a way to stream it online, which for a 2-week suspension, which is what we were originally said, was actually kind of a fun challenge. For 2 weeks, we can figure out how to do new church. And then of course, we all know that was not true. And the needing to constantly recreate became old very fast. But the thing that has been hardest for me to bear has been around death and funerals. I remember in early coronavirus, one of my parishioners' mother died. And she didn't die of coronavirus, she had died after a really long, painful illness, the kind where you pray for death and then you feel guilty about praying for death. And I remember going to her house in March of 2020, when you couldn't see anybody. We had no safe ways to be together. And I remember her sitting on one end of her front door and me sitting outside on the other, back to back. I couldn't see her. We were talking on the phone and she was sobbing uncontrollably. Of course she was, her mother had just died. And I'm on the other side of the door. I can't see her, I can't comfort her. There is absolutely nothing I can say. Her mom lives in Canada, the border has been closed. She can't even go to her parents' funeral. I remember later in COVID, when it was really restricted to be outside and worship, let alone inside. Inside was just not even happening. Outside, you were allowed to have 10 people. In the dead of winter, I had someone who died of coronavirus and I had to bury them. And then I have to tell this family who is grieving because their family has died of coronavirus and it suddenly, had died suddenly. They were told they were getting better and now this person is dead. I remember having to say, "I'm really sorry for your loss. You have to limit the people who are coming to the funeral to no more than 10. I know they were well-loved. You need to pick and choose who can come to the funeral." I remember after that service going to my car and just sobbing. Because see, my only real goal in funerals is to provide a holy ritualistic experience for something that is tragic and unexplainable and devastating, regardless of how the death comes. My entire job is to make that slightly easier to allow you space to grieve. And for 2 years, I have had to monitor people's grief and say, you cannot grieve in a way that is healthy or holy or right. And it has worn thin. I was reading earlier about clergy leading to burnout, and vast droves of clergy are actually leaving ministry because they just simply cannot bear it. There was one article that I read about this person who had their dream job in the South. They had started their job before coronavirus. They absolutely adored their church adored them. Everyone was healthy. It was a great, thriving parish. It was full-time ministry, which is somewhat rare in the church these days. And then coronavirus hit, and funeral after funeral after funeral stacked up, and they couldn't do it anymore. And they left their dream job to become a banker. They could not bear it anymore. And you see it happening in all helping professions. You see doctors and nurses and teachers leaving in fast rates because they simply cannot bear it anymore. And I don't tell you this morning these stories so that you feel sorry for me or you feel sorry for doctors and nurses, but because I am going to venture a guess and say that you can match me sob story for sob story. The past 2 years of your life have not been any easier than they have been for me. And I say it to you so that you do not feel alone. Because sometimes the only thing we can do and the things that we cannot bear is name them and speak them out loud into a group of people who are also dealing with things that they cannot bear. It's not to rewrite the history. It's not to go back and change what has already happened. It doesn't even make it any easier. All it does is let us bear the things together that we have no idea what the other person is carrying, while understanding that we are all doing things that we don't want to be doing. The other part of this is that it is, in fact, Trinity Sunday. And while I'm not going to preach about giving you an analogy of the Trinity, I will say that the Trinity is about relationship. Whether you connect more to God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, it's about relationship. And when Jesus says to his disciples, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now," he says it as a relational thing. You cannot bear them now. Not that you're never going to be able to bear them. Not that I'm not going to tell you them later. What Jesus is directly referencing in this scripture passage is his upcoming crucifixion. He is going to tell his disciples the things that they cannot bear now. And he is going to be there when he tells them. The whole point of our gospel reading today is about the relational aspect of God. So while we have things that we cannot bear now, it doesn't mean that we won't ever be able to bear them. And when it comes time for us to reflect on the past however many years this lasts, and we look back and we start the slow process of healing and processing all that has happened, the promise that we have is that we will bear them together, and we will bear them with a God who understands them as well. Amen.